Do you ever feel like this?
Yeah.
You ever feel? What does it feel like to be the square peg in the round hole?
Not good.
Not good, what? You don't fit?
All the modern technology has gone past me. It's over my head.
Okay. So it's sort of, you know, maybe trying to keep up. It's, you know, it's always, I've been involved with technology since 19, and, you know, there's always something new. There's always the next thing. And maybe that's a frustration. Or maybe you feel frustrated like Charlie Brown.
Try to trick me on a traditional holiday. It's time I'm going to kick that little rocker to the moon!
Isn't it peculiar, Charlie Brown? Has that tradition just slowly fade away?
Do you ever feel like that? Where you've got your thing, you're getting prepared, and you know exactly what to do, but it moves, the thing you were going after. And that is frustrating. That really is frustrating. And that makes you feel like you're the square peg in the round hole. You know, you just can't accomplish it. Or maybe it's the great American hatred. Do you know there is one thing that is hated more than anything else in America? And you know what that is, right? Being delayed, right? It's not right there right away, being delayed. It's true. Because when there's a delay, what is going on? We're not in control, right? Because if I'm in control, it's happening right away. And one of the great frustrations of delay has got to be picking up luggage at an airport. Have you ever had this happen? Where you get there, the plane got there, everybody got there, but your luggage somehow didn't get there. It's the wrong carousel. Maybe it's the wrong airport. Maybe it's the wrong plane. I was once, early on in my career, I was naive. And I checked luggage. I was in Seattle coming back to Philadelphia, and I bought our family a whole fresh salmon, right out of the water, cleaned, filleted, packed in gel packs and wrapped and everything else. And I had a lot of stuff, and I put it in my suitcase thing, and I just said, I'm going to check it. I'm not going to be bothered with the smelly fish. It didn't smell, but I wasn't going to be bothered with it. So we took off and were delayed, and I had to change planes. So we landed in Kansas City, and good news, the best news possible. I was at this gate, and my connecting flight was where? Right next door. The plane right next to it. How good is this? It's going to make it, because all they have to do is move it from here, take it like 30 feet, and put it into another plane. I land in Philadelphia, no suitcase, no salmon, no nothing. No explanation. So I told them where I live, and they said, well, you know, it is what it is. So I go home, it's late. The following morning, I tell Marianne my tale of woe and that I really tried to do this for you. You ever do that to someone you love? I tried but failed. Oh, I tried and failed. And so that was a Saturday. We lived our day sort of with this black cloud over our head, right? That the salmon was nowhere to be found. At 3:30 in the morning, the phone rings. There is a taxi cab right out in front, I'm told, by a representative of the airline, and they've got my luggage. They said, all you have to do is open the door and they'll bring it in. So I get up, Mary Ann gets up because I'm moving around making noise. I go downstairs, open the door, and this very friendly person says, here's your luggage. I say, do you know what's inside of that? And they said, no, and so anyway. So I brought it in, locked the door. Mary Ann looks at me, looks at the suitcase, looks back at me and says, ain't no way. We're not eating that thing. It's been there for over a day. And there's a cheap corner of me that says, I'm not giving up that easy. So I take the fish out, go to the kitchen, and it's still cool. It's not cold, but it's not hot, it's cool. So I think, well, there's a shot, right? Marion says, no shot, no shot, no. Well, I cook a piece of it and eat it and I don't get sick. So anyway, but you know, all that time, that frustration, you know, not knowing, having spent all that money and it being uncertain. And there's this other thing. When we're in the doctors, don't you just love sitting in doctor's offices? Isn't that just a joy? Or maybe you've had to go to the ER. Isn't that just fabulous, right? Do you know what state has the worst ER timeline in being served?
Maryland.
I actually looked it up. Maryland has the worst. My dear cousin and her husband sat in an ER over 10 hours. But just waiting. And when you're waiting, you're out of control, right? You know, nothing's happening the way you want it. You feel, you know, you want to get out of there, but it's not happening. Or maybe you're like some of these people, or you meet some of these. You ever meet a person like this where it's all about them? And I read a story this week. Her name is Estelle Erasmus. She's an author and a speaker, and she wrote a great article. And you know what the article was all about? Better. It's the fact that whenever there's a line, she just goes to the front of it and cuts in. And then she wrote this story giving you tips on how you too should walk to the front of every line and just cut in. Because it's all about them. It reminds me of this scene from the movie 2 Weeks' Notice with Sandra Bullock and Hugh Grant.
All right, George. You're absolutely right. It has nothing to do with this. It's entirely all my thing because I managed to turn myself into this. There's not even a name for it.
Well, it's not like I'm enjoying it either, you know. Before you came into my life, I was capable of making all kinds of decisions. Now I can't. I'm addicted. I have to know what you think. What do you think?
George, I think you're the most selfish human being on the planet.
That's just silly. Have you met everyone on the planet?
She says, you know, you've got to be the most selfish person on the planet. And his response isn't no. His response is, well, since you haven't met everybody, you can't know. But there are people like this, that everything is all about them. And part of that comes out in waiting. You know, we're waiting. And waiting makes us do things. Waiting makes it wants us to do and say things that maybe we wouldn't normally do. Have you ever said something or done something after a wait that you later regret? That you said, you just sort of blew up, you blew somebody off. Well, This happened to the nation of Israel. Remember, they come out of Egypt, and Moses goes up to talk with God. And he's up there a while. And what happens? They say, the people saw was Moses up there for how long? A long time. A long time. He didn't come down. So they say, you know, when somebody's gone for a long time, what's your first question?
They're dead.
They're dead. Okay. They're dead. What's going on? What's taking it so long? And you say, what are they doing? What could be more important than being here with me? Right? Taking care of what I need. And that's what they're saying. Here we are. Where's Moses? How do we even know he's still around? So they come to the great conclusion of what do they do? He went up to be with God. He's not back. So what do we need to do? Hey, what a great idea. Let us make gods. We know Moses went up to talk to God. He didn't come back, so let's take all the pressure off him. We'll do it ourselves. It's time to stop wasting our time, and we'll figure out who God is, and we'll control who he is and what he does. And that's what they did. So they say, as for Moses, we don't know. You know, it's been going on for a while and we don't know. You ever feel that way with God? I think the story that George taught, you know, George, you know, what Jonah, I don't know. Where's God? He was swallowed by a fish. Where's God? I don't know. There's this great storm. Where's God? I don't know. And when that happens to us, we don't always act in faith. I don't know, this idea of waiting. I experienced that this week. I went to power wash our tool, the shed in the back. Now you notice one side looks relatively clean, right? And what's on the other side?
Mold,
dirt. Sure, come on in.
Welcome,
anyway. Welcome.
I got waylaid.
You got waylaid.
Yep.
They weighed you?
Yeah.
So it looks pretty clean, doesn't it? Let me ask you a question. What did I have to do to make the shed look like this? Did I throw dirt on it? Did I go to Amazon and buy a liquid that was going to promote the growth of mold?
No.
All I had to do was what?
Nothing.
Waiting. When I wait, this is what happens. This is what happens in our lives sometimes. We wait, we're expecting something to happen. And mold grows on the side of our lives. And it takes all sorts of effort to get cleaned up. You have to think about it. So what they did in order to handle this waiting, what was their solution to waiting? They said, hey, Aaron says, give me the gold, give me your earrings, and I'm going to then make a golden calf out of it. Doesn't that sound like something a guy would come up with? You know, men come up with weird decisions. Well, this is a really good men decision. We're going to make a god. And so they do this. He makes a golden calf. And what does he say? Here is your gods, O Israel. Like a golden calf, like a statue, can split the sea. Like a golden calf can send a death angel and get them out. Like a golden calf can do all of those miracles to soften Pharaoh's heart. And yet, what are the golden calves we make for ourselves? The things that we say, well, this is going to take care of me. This will help me. This will solve all of my problems. Those are our golden calves. And the golden calf wasn't supposed to be the calf of Egypt. It was their God. This was the God that they saw in the pillar of fire. That's okay. We love you anyway, Elaine. We weren't talking about you. Joe will tell you that. Yeah. So we have this waiting, something then happens and it causes lots of problems. This is exactly what happens every year. What happened this year between the 3rd and the 5th? The 4th. Very, you guys, man, you are just so sharp. And what happens on the 4th?
Fireworks.
Fireworks. I know this is going to shock you, and that's why I'm glad you're sitting down, but do you know that there is a significant spike in wildfires on the 4th of July?
Kidding.
I know.
Can't imagine that.
Who'd ever thunk it? And this is an example. Wait. 4th of July, boom, all these fires. Isn't this what happens in our lives? We're waiting. We then take some action and it blows up in our face and causes fires in our lives. Well, that's what happened here. So Aaron builds this altar and then he says, Another great guy idea. Tomorrow, we're going to have a festival. We're going to have the 4th of July in front of this calf. We're going to celebrate it. So they have the burnt offerings, which is hamburgers and hot dogs, and they have fellowship offerings. But it doesn't end there. What do they do? Indulge in revelry. Okay. This is not a square dance. This is a drunken orgy. I wouldn't want to be a Bible translator because there are certain things that's like, what do I do with this? They decided to do this. This isn't they got tricked. This isn't that they got scammed. They decided to do it, and they did it. And boy, did they do it. And God watches. And do you ever wonder, hey, God, you're good, and you're all powerful, right? Sounds good so far. Do you ever ask God, why didn't you stop them? Or God, why didn't you stop me? Because what comes next is really bad. It really creates a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow. But God has a bigger goal in mind. He really does. Something bigger. And he had a bigger goal in mind with the nation of Israel. We see this.
Question.
Yes.
Just popped into my head. Do you think Aaron was with Moses when they left, you know, all through this whole thing. Do you think Aaron actually believed what he was just doing there? Or do you think Aaron was doing, okay, this is the way you want to live, I'm going to give you what you want, and this is the result of it?
It's possible. We don't know what was going on inside of Aaron's head, but I'll tell you, from his actions, he let other people force him to do stuff. Actually, he was not forced. I need to back off of that. That was wrong. Aaron did what he wanted to do. Aaron chose what he did. But Aaron let other people influence him. He was listening to his social media in basket. He was getting all of these comments about, we need to move on, we need to do something. And he chose to do something. And what he chose was really bad. Is that okay?
Yep.
Okay. So, but there is a reason, a bigger reason for this. In Deuteronomy, say, remember how the Lord led you just part of the way? No, all the way in the wilderness, how long? 40 years. But there was a reason for all of that. To do what? To humble and test you. To know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commands. 40 years. God led them the whole way. And God was with them the whole way. But there was a bigger plan. The bigger plan was to humble and test them. I don't know about you. I don't choose to be humbled very easily. Okay? I'm pretty stubborn. I know you find that shocking. But God said to them, I have a bigger plan. And even though you've rebelled, even though you've seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and you've turned from me, I'm still hanging around watching you because you need to be humbled and you need to be tested. God says, you need to bow down to be humbled before me. I need to do a reality check of what you think is real. And he did that when they were in the wilderness. I don't know if you remember this, but this is one of my big things. When it says wilderness in the Bible, that's the place God speaks. That's whenever you read wilderness, that's the place where God speaks. It's not with our earbuds, it's not with anything else. The place that God speaks is when we're in the wilderness. There's nothing to distract us. He speaks in the wilderness, and we can have absolute assurance and confidence that he's going to speak to us in the wilderness. Why? Because he has a future for us. He has a future. He says, I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. I will give you hope. And what kind of future? A good future. A good future. God says, and we have a part to play. He says, I want to give you this, but you've got to hang around and you've got to follow me. And our idea of what a good future looks like is not necessarily what God wants or God has. It's not necessarily to have the big house or the big car or things like that. God's good future for us. Think about the good future that Jesus had. What was his good future here on earth? He came as a servant. Does that sound like a good future? Not so much. But we have a good future. And that good future comes through what God brings in front of us and how we choose to follow him even through those dark times. There's this great scene in the fourth season of The Chosen, where Jesus and his disciples are walking along and they get brought and put into a really difficult political situation. Here it is.
Under Roman law, soldier for citizen can't be sentenced.
A
There is a legal limit, a maximum of 1 hour and no further.
Quiet.
Okay, this is humanity. We will comply. We will be dignity.
What indignity. And that was legal. That was the law. And what was Jesus' words? We will comply with dignity. Not with shame. They took it. And then they walked a mile because that was what the law said. They went along. So the question is, how would you and I, what would our response be? When somebody forces you to do something?
No way, Jose.
No way, Jose. Right? And yet, the God of the universe, the one who created these guys and everything, says, what are we to do? We're to walk. We're to carry that. Because when Jesus... Listen to this description of Jesus. It is just rocks my world. This is Jesus in Philippians 2. Who? That's Jesus. Being in very nature God, what did he do? Did he go around and pop his jersey? Did he go around thumping his chest? Did he go around performing miracles to say, hey, look at what I can do? Is that what he did? No, what did he do? He didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He had the right to do it. He's God Almighty. He's supposed to be worshipped. And yet, he didn't say, I'm going to use this for my own benefit. Rather, he made himself, you can't hardly even say the word. He made himself what? Nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant. Let me ask you, what's the job description of a servant?
To serve.
To serve. To do whatever somebody tells you. You give up your will and you do what's best for them. He's a man. He humbled himself by being, and this is obedient to the death, even on a cross. There are lots of ways to die. Okay, let's be okay. Can I be blunt? There are lots of ways to die. We have lots of friends who we know, and they have died in lots of ways. My brother was sitting at his desk at work, and somebody called to him. He didn't answer. They went in. He was dead on the floor. He was probably dead before he hit the floor. You know, I have all these friends, they say, I want to die from an aneurysm, right? Click, you're gone. The one switch, then it's off. This is not like that. This is slow, painful. You're bleeding out. The pain, the exhaustion of having to lift yourself up to breathe. This is the kind of death Jesus came for. He accomplished it. He didn't walk away from it. That's the kind of obedience Jesus has. This is the kind of obedience that we are called towards. But the story in The Chosen, which comes from one of Jesus' parables, remember about when they asked you to carry their load for a mile, It doesn't end there after the mile. How did the Romans react to this? Mouth open, dumbfounded, shocked. They can't believe it. They've never seen anything like this before, have they? Is that the way our lives affect the people around us? When they see us, when they hear us, do they see a Jesus follower who does the wildly unusual thing of helping people who don't deserve it? Because that's exactly what we have received. In Jesus, how much of that did we deserve? None. Nothing. From the God of the universe. And yet what does he do? He becomes a servant. And he serves us. He dies for us. Which brings us to the group Chicago. Anybody know these people? Okay? Great, great musicians, great writers, great performers. In their second album, they asked a question that haunted us back then when we were a little bit younger. And the question still haunts us. And that question in that song is, where do we go from here? If Jesus was willing to serve and sacrifice himself, and we say we're his followers, what does that say we're supposed to do?
Go that extra mile.
We're supposed to go that extra mile. We're not supposed to stop when we can. We're supposed to go that extra mile. We don't hit the pause button on life when it gets uncomfortable or when we get tired or when we get frustrated. Any of that sound familiar to any of us? I got really frustrated this week. I know you find that hard to believe. Spiritual giant that I am. You know, I got a call. It's like, are you kidding me? Really? Where do we go from here? Matthew talking about Jesus and the resurrection. He came after the resurrection. Jesus speaks to his disciples, and what does he say? A little bit of power has been given to me. Is that what he said?
No, all of it.
How much power?
All
power has been on heaven and earth has been given to me. There's no limit to what Jesus has. He's saying this to his disciples. He says, I, the resurrected Christ, have all power in heaven and earth. Which is good. That's a good thing, right? But what are we supposed to do with that? Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. He tells us. He says, what? Go. And make disciples of just the people you like. No, who? All nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Obey everything I have commanded. Jesus says, I've got all power and I've given that to you. So what are you supposed to do with it? not sit at home. You're supposed to go. I'm supposed to go. We're supposed to go. I think about Joe and Elaine. You're going. This is the place God has called you to go at this time. And we send them with all of our love and compassion and our friendship. But maybe God wants you and I to go. And that going doesn't always involve a new address. It can be going to different people, reaching out to different kinds of people. It says, we have been commanded to go to the people, and it'll be people we don't know, people that we don't agree with. And then what? And surely, Jesus says, in all of your going, where is he going to be?
With you.
He's going to be with us. In all of our going, Jesus is not going to lose track of us. His GPS on us isn't going to get disconnected or hacked. We've moved to like 7 different places across the country. And I'm here to tell you, and we went to places we didn't know anybody, okay? When we arrived, crickets. There was nobody there that we knew. And yet what happened? God brought people around us. And we still have friends from each one of those places all around the country. They have blessed us in our going. God was with us. And God is with you too. Not just now, but to the very end. He will be with us in all ways, all of our days, whether they're good or they're bad, or when our day goes sideways, up and down. He says, I am with you. It's a promise. It's the promise of God. And as Elaine and Joe go, they go with God's promise that he will be with them. He knows Minnesota. I can't spell it, but he knows it. And he will be with them. And we will be with them too. We got their phone number. We got their emails. We can text them. And God's going to go when he sends them, and they go. God's plan is not for them to sit on the bench. It's not for us to sit on the bench. It's to be going to the people that we connect with. As Jesus followers, if you're a Jesus follower, this is as much for all of us, that we go and listen to him and obey him and serve him, doing the unusual, going the extra mile for people who he died for. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you that your love for us is amazing. So divine, it demands our soul, our life, our all, because that's how much you gave. And now, oh God, we thank you for this time, and we look forward to celebrating in the next hour with you and Joe and Elaine. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.